Oh, that's an amen. So be it. Come on. I really felt like not speaking tonight. I think that preaches a sermon. Let's close in prayer right now. Amen. How many of you have your outline before you tonight? All right. Benjamin Watson became one of my favorite players. I didn't even know who he was. I'm not a Patriots fan, not much of an AFC guy. But after I saw that several years ago, he's just my favorite tight end, I would say, of all time right there as a result of that incredible play. And it fits right into what we're going to look at tonight. If you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 6. So glad you've come tonight to hear the word spoken. And what a sweet, just mellow, laid-back time of worship with Cynthia leading, huh? She does that a lot on Wednesday nights in the new community, and just a sweet time. As a pastor, I've learned something, and I approach tonight this way, is that I realize God is a God of timing. How many know that's true about God? Amazing, uncanny timing. And so even when I come into a message like I have for tonight, and just a simple teaching here as we're going to walk through yet another chapter of Nehemiah, I really believe that there could be a pivotal, eternity-altering moment, and some of us are not even aware of that tonight, but it could be in someone's life tonight. And I've learned that as I bring forth the word, whatever it might be. And matter of fact, I heard someone talking about it just recently. I don't remember who it was, but a pastor or a minister was talking about a sermon or something he'd given. He had said many times he has someone, it was Joel Osteen, matter of fact, saying that many times you have someone come to him and say, "Oh, pastor, I remember when you said this," or "Thank you this morning when you said this." And he said, "I'll sit and think, I didn't even say that." But that's what they gleaned and took away. And how many know sometimes that's how the Holy Spirit works? He will speak to you tonight, and I just really felt coming into tonight, just was praying about a few minutes ago, God, if there just be one person that really needs this message tonight, it is worth it for that one person, that they will not quit, as we saw in Benjamin Watson, because that's what tonight's about. We're looking at the wall of Nehemiah. We've looked at walls, vision, plans, teamwork, opposition, integrity, and tonight we come to the P word, perseverance. Say that with me. Perseverance. How many know perseverance is big with God? The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we read and see the lives of people and the call in Scripture for us to persevere. I keep in my favorites for quick reference on the internet the Webster's Online Dictionary, and I go to it quite a bit, and within literally in 10 seconds, I can get it up on the online. I can put a word in. I can even within about 10 or 12 seconds pop on if I need to hear audio just to hear how to pronounce that huge word or whatever it might be. Webster's dictionary, though, actually was put together in 36 years. Think of that. Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, 26 years in writing. Milton got up at 4 a.m. every morning to write Paradise Lost. Thomas Edison said, "I never allow myself to become discouraged under any circumstances. The three great essentials to achieve anything worthwhile are first, hard work, second, stick-to-itiveness, and third, common sense." He also said, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up." Perseverance. I have a very dear friend in ministry who pastors now one of our largest great churches in the Assemblies of God. And not that large has anything to do with great, because a small church can be great for God, amen. But this man has had incredible amount of success. And I remember standing with him in a basement of a new building that his church had just built, and him saying to me, "Jeff, I was that close to quitting. I was that close to quitting." He was going to go back, be an attorney, what he had felt he was going to do as a kid all the way up through. Then God's call came on his life, but he had encountered such loss in ministry that he said, "I was so close." And at that point, to see what God was beginning to break loose, and now years later where God has taken that church, it's incredible. But to think he was that close, and today we wouldn't even know about that church, wouldn't even know about that man, and he would be somewhere probably practicing law. Aren't you glad that he persevered in that hour? Benjamin Watson's a great example that tied into that play. What a phenomenal play. You think to run about 120 yards across the field, and Champ Bailey's one of the fastest guys in the NFL, sprinting down. You could see him let up just a little bit. How many of you know we don't want to let up till we hit the tape? and had Champ Bailey ran all the way and not let up in the last two or three yards, he would have never taken that hit. He would have been into the end zone, but he let up, but Benjamin Watson didn't. The background to that story is that in college one time, and I don't remember all of the details, but his university was in a big game, and there was a fumble on about the 50-yard line, and one of the defenders picked it up, scooped it up, and ran it 50 yards to a touchdown. And he said the following week was the hardest week in our lives because no one on the offensive side of the ball went after that guy when he picked up the fumble. And he said our coach was so incensed that he said, I'm going to teach you guys to never quit on a play. Now, how many know if we're going to do that for the NCAA or for pro football, how much more important when we are doing something for the Lord? That we don't give up. That's a picture of Nehemiah. And if you're just joining us tonight, we have been walking now for several weeks. We only have a couple more weeks of this. But we come together here in Nehemiah chapter 6. And if you'll begin reading with me, you can leave it open because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 1 says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Now, how many of you raise your hand and say, I'm sick and tired of hearing about these guys? Let me see your hand. All right. All right, we're about done with these guys. But how many of you know there is no Tobiah ever in a church nursery, and we know why as a result of this story. Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat, and the rest of our enemies that I had built the rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gate. So picture it, the wall is completed except for those gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, quote, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. I sent them this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it all up in your head. I love that. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Say this with me, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. As we look here, for one thing, it shows us the caliber of leader that Nehemiah was. Because his enemies, once again, and we have read these names beginning, I guess it was back chapter 2, and they keep popping up in the story and we keep coming back to them almost every week. But as we see their attack and what they're claiming about Nehemiah, you realize the stature of a man that he is, that they can come up with a ploy like this to say, well, rumor is that you're going to become the king of Israel. That's the kind of man that Nehemiah was. But in all of this, and as we're going to look at tonight, I just want to look at six quick principles of leadership that once again we see an amazing quality of leadership in Nehemiah. Those of you following along, you recall our last update on the wall was it was halfway finished. And then we come to chapter 5 and we kind of get detoured with what was going on, a scandal, even among an inward scandal. We talked about that last week. And now we come back to chapter 6 and it opens up. It's nearing completion. A couple more weeks have passed. Verse 1 tells us the wall is done all except for just the gaps that the gates are going to be placed in. So get yourself there tonight with me if you will. It's almost done. And don't you know that it is at this kind of a juncture many times in life that can be some of the most dangerous ones when we think we're there. The ball's in our hand, we're inside the 5-yard line, we just ran 100 yards, and we think we're scot-free, and out of nowhere comes Benjamin Watson. See? And certainly if there is an opposing force at work like there is in this story, you better believe it. If you're doing something for God, you never let up. Because how many of you know we have an enemy? And he's always at work. So let's look at six things here. The old Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, a picture of the enemy in our lives. Number one, they bring distraction. Say that word with me, distraction. The most basic meaning of distraction is to divert attention. It means to simply turn aside. And here it came in four different ways. And I want to look at these four just quickly tonight. And I want to remind us, if I can, that the Christian walk for all of us is a walk that we know requires of us perseverance. It requires of us going all the way. And there are so many different ways that the enemy will come with distraction. And when we read this, honestly, as I get to chapter 6, I almost feel like saying to Sanballat and Tobiah, come on, guys, give it a rest, would you? I mean, just cut the guys some slack. It's done. The gates are going in. You guys have tried all kinds of things already. And yet, as we look at this tonight, we'll see an incredible similarity to the way the enemy works in our lives. Destroying marriages, destroying our kids' lives, destroying our lives, attacking against the work of God, etc. And he often uses distractions. So what does he do? Well, first of all, there's temptation. And I really see it as temptation here in the story. You say, why? Well, two reasons. Number one is the timing. And number two is the request that they make of him. They send a message to Nehemiah asking them to meet them about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now think about this and consider all the pain they've already brought Nehemiah and to meet him in this city called Ono. And by the way, it is a lush, beautiful valley. So they probably picked a nice resort, you know, trying to just tempt. Come on, Nehemiah, I'm sure you're tired. Meet us in this lush, beautiful, fertile valley called Ono. The Hebrew here has to do with an appointment, if you will. So it's not that they're just trying to threaten him. It's more like, hey, would you just come? Let's get together and have tea. 25 miles away from the wall. It's a distraction. And Nehemiah quickly replies that he's carrying on a great work. And he says, I don't have time for this. And so the second thing we see is repetition then. So they don't come once. They don't come twice. They don't come three times. They come a fourth time, each time, sending a messenger. Remember, this is before text messaging. How many of you know that doesn't happen within about 3 minutes? Okay, this is sending the messenger going back, sending the messenger going back. Four different times as they send, he gives the same reply. I don't know if you remember this about Samson, but Samson, if you recall, Judges 16:16 says this, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. How many know sometimes the old enemy can just nag us to the point that finally we just say, all right, I give up, and we surrender. And that's what Delilah did in his life. This is why to me, the 29th of this month, that Sunday night is so important, which is what, just 3 weeks away, because of something we've done traditionally, and I understand you've done it here traditionally, but our kids are going back to school, and I don't know about you, but I'm mindful of this. The enemy will hound them for the next 9 months of school. Especially you look at our high schoolers and think of all the things that they face spiritually. And those kids at Central Assembly that say, I want to serve God, and we've got many of them, and they are focused in this school year. How many of you know how important it is that we gather around them in a few weeks and we pray over our young people? We're going to bring in all of them, the elementary and the junior high and the high school and any college that are here that night, and we're going to pray over them. Because how many know the enemy, if he doesn't defeat them in September, he'll still be trying to in December and in January and April. Throughout the school year. Repetition. I always look at the temptation of Jesus, and we have to realize in his humanity, Son of God, Son of Man, but I often look at the enemy and think, Satan, you were never going to win at that. But then again, to recognize in the weakness of what Jesus felt at that time, that three times, not once, but three times the enemy, he kept coming back to Jesus to tempt him, the repetition. The third thing we note here is intimidation, because they come back a fifth time. Four times he sends back the same message. I'm busy here. Leave me alone. I'm not interested. But then the fifth time, and we come with intimidation because there's a letter, and it's an unsealed letter. Now, if you understand, a governor of any state in that day and age would never even consider a letter that's unsealed that could be read by all. That alone revealed the intention, obviously, to Nehemiah, much less the content. But they accused Nehemiah of taking over Jerusalem and setting himself to be king. What an attack upon his character and the integrity of what he is doing, that he's going to revolt against the Persians. And look at the two of the phrases there. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Can you hear any more slime than that? And again, it's the rumor mill. It's reported among the nations. All the people are saying. And Geshem, the Arab, agrees and says it is true. That's not going to move Nehemiah. What credibility is that? As we looked at 2 weeks ago, though, the opposition used constantly in this book, and hear me, and it is an opposition that is so often to the work of God, is nothing more than simply words. But how many of you know words are powerful? And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. But really, when you look at the battle that Nehemiah fought, and of course, words are powerful, and what they played with, I'm sure, is he would lay in bed at night. And how many of you know, any good leader knows how to worry, right? And he'd have to lay there at night, and these words are rumbling around in his mind. And that's how the enemy many times works in our lives, because we've heard something. It is being reported about us, and that comes back, and it sits, and before long, it moves from your mind into your heart, and you've got a real issue on your hands. And so they say, well, the rumor mill is out. Friends, that's why media is so powerful and a vital part of our culture today. That's why so many politicians, celebrity, who have public, you know, a public relations type of representative, because they know words are powerful and what is said about them is powerful. And we scratch our head and see some that are propped up somehow by media. I'm telling you, the media, they are so powerful. And you know what they do? They talk. It's just words, but it's powerful. And you know, it's so easy for us when we fail. Many times are the words, as James chapter 3 says, that if any of us are never at fault in what we say, we're a whole man, we're a complete man. Because you know what? All of us here fail sooner or later with our words. We fall into gossip. We fall into the rumor mill. We fall into attacking some. We all have done that. And you know, it is so easy for us to forgive ourselves, to go to the Lord, ask him to forgive us. Many times, maybe even to go to the person and ask for forgiveness. But you know what? Once words are out there, how many of you know, when they leave, they are powerful and it's hard to retrieve them. And that's why Proverbs, the book of wisdom, speaks so often about the words that we use. And that's what we see is what's being used against Nehemiah. Well, these words are clearly a threat that they had to shake Nehemiah somewhat, I'm sure, only imagining what King Artaxerxes in Persia is going to say when he hears about this. Later in verse 19, if you want to drop your eyes there, it says, moreover, they kept reporting to me, to Nehemiah, his good deeds. It's talking about Tobiah. So people keep coming to Nehemiah, talking about how good Tobiah is and all that he's doing, and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah then sent me letters to intimidate me. But don't you love Nehemiah's stance? The fifth message, and he says in verse 8, I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. But it didn't end there. Then there's a fourth type, and it comes to deception. And of a worse kind, a spiritual deception, using God to manipulate. Friends, hear me. Many of us here are in ministry, been in ministry. May we never use God to manipulate a situation. But it's an awful tempting thing to do. And that's what Satan did in the beginning, right? Did God not say to Adam and Eve? God had said that, but he's taking it and deceiving and twisting the words of God. See, look down at verse number 10. Here's what happens. What a story. Nehemiah, an amazing book. He says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. Now, we don't know why this man is shut in his home, but he goes to this man's house. And he said, Nehemiah, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Now picture Nehemiah. He's got Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem, and they're all working against him. Now he goes to this man's house, and now this man is saying, hey, let's go to the house of God. I want to talk to you about something. And you see the deceit here, and there's something inside of Nehemiah that he knows he cannot trust this man, as we'll see. But again, what a clear picture of how distraction will come and how the enemy will tempt us and how he will repeatedly attempt and attack us. And then he'll try to intimidate us. And if that doesn't work, then he'll pull out the big gun of deception, spiritual deception. And there are few things more distracting to the work of God than when someone tries to use God to turn and to distract us. I reflected on this week, and Carla will know what I'm alluding to, and I'll speak very carefully about this, but there was a season early in our lives and in our ministry. I was probably about 26 or 7 years old, and I was still forging through some of my theology. I was still wrestling through. There's so much teaching out there, and that's why if you notice the book 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, the pastoral epistles, 2,000 years ago, Paul kept saying, watch your doctrine. Timothy, be careful with your doctrine. And I remember forging through many things that were being taught and friends of mine and handing me back in those days cassette tapes and listening. Oh, Sherry, is Sherry here? I need to explain what a cassette tape is. That's right at her age. Oh, does she know? Okay, she's good. Mike, you know what one. You remember the LPs, the big albums probably at your age. But anyway, it was a cassette tape. And I love to dog you a little bit. Anyway, but I remember listening and I began to go down a track. And I look at it today and think, had I followed that path, I know I wouldn't be here today. I don't even know where. I might be, as Paul used the word, shipwrecked in my faith and in my ministry. And I look back, and I remember sitting in a restaurant booth, and we both had Bibles out, and this man had the word doctor in front of his name, which I don't in any way speak down on, but all I know is at age 26, 27, I was just drooling, thinking, I can't believe he's spending time with me. But I looked back, and I remember looking to the word and saying, but wait, he is twisting the word of God. And yet he is a doctor of the word of God. And I remember wrestling and leaving that occasion. And I look back and thankfully, I have thanked the Lord so many times that I worked my way through that theology and realized that was an erroneous view of the word of God. And I stayed true to what I had been taught. And I'm so glad that I had. But a spiritual deception, it was very distracting in my life and ministry at that point. Well, thankfully here, we see a quality in Nehemiah. As the Apostle Paul wrote, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And if the enemy is working in your life tonight to distract you, can I encourage you to listen to these next few points here as we move through these a little bit more rapidly now. Number two is that Nehemiah showed continual perception. Perception. We know the enemy is at work. That's why prayer is so vital. That's why a personal altar time is so vital. That's why, as we talked about a week ago with integrity, that there is a picture of integrity that it covers our hearts and it has to do with us responding to the promptings of God. But we have to put ourselves in a position that we hear from God. Matter of fact, tonight is one of the songs that Cynthia was leading, and it was just so sweet about rest and trust and just quieting ourselves before the Lord. And how many know that is so important, because it's in those times that we get rid of the distractions and we're able to perceive what God is saying. And that's what Nehemiah had here. Incredible perception as the enemies keep coming from every side. Nehemiah knew it. Verse number two, look at our text again. He said, but they were scheming to harm me. And drop down to verse number 12. He says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that this man, inviting him to go to the temple, this man, he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. This was a hireling prophet that was used to speak against Nehemiah. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Let me ask you tonight, how did Nehemiah know this? We really don't know. The story doesn't tell us. He might have had a trusted friend that came to him and said, hey, I just want to let you know that prophet is being used and hired by them. It might have been in just God speaking to his heart. All I know is this, you see the covering and the grace of God upon Nehemiah, that he knew to not trust this man. And you know what? This could have been the undoing of the story. But he didn't follow that man to the temple. He did not follow him to God's house. Whether an informant, how he did, I don't know. There's no mention. But there was something, as we often call it, the knower. But I believe something deeper than Nehemiah. God was protecting Nehemiah. What did we see last week? Psalm 25, 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. Would you say that with me tonight? May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. God protected Nehemiah. Nehemiah did not take into that. Third thing then tonight is confrontation. And it's another quality of leadership, a great quality. Nehemiah continues to be such an example, and what an uncomfortable but inevitable part of leadership, especially when conflict or opposition comes. And a good leader, even a leader with the softest heart in the world, he discovers and learns if he's going to lead, he's going to have to confront. There will be times that he will have to stand in opposition against someone in his life. He will have to address the matter. And Nehemiah sends the reply each time, firm, resolute, and clear. And some may say, well, he could have just ignored them. He tried that at the beginning of the story, remember? But that didn't work. They were relentless. And so finally, we see that he was willing to bring confrontation in. The fourth thing is determination. Determination. Verse number 11 says, We see it again. He responds to this man, but I said to him, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. You know, there are times in our lives, honestly, that you just come to a point and you say, it's just not even worth the effort. And the tragic thing to me is I've been there with too many people in my life. Where it might be a marriage, maybe a ministry, maybe a situation within the local church. Maybe someone saying, you know, I'm leaving the church because of something. Let me encourage you tonight. Never let the enemy just wear you down. Stand your ground and be determined in your life. The fifth thing we see is petition. And I love it because we saw another in verse number 9, one of those snatch prayers. Talked about it weeks ago. It's all throughout the book of Nehemiah. But look at it again, verse number 9, we see a petition. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get weak, too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Some of you think you have to pray a paragraph to God. Can I tell you, God hears four words. Now strengthen my hands. I was reflecting on that this week. I was thinking, I'm determined this week, I want to pray more in the sense of snatch prayers. That throughout my day, to keep in closer communion and communication with the Lord. And I'm determined this week, I want to really work to focus to do what Nehemiah did here. And we see it throughout the book. Little prayers like this, Lord, strengthen my hands. That's all he prayed. But how many believe God did? God responded in Nehemiah's prayer. We see two things here throughout the book. First of all, an abiding confidence that God was listening. You see that continually in Nehemiah. If any of you are here tonight and you doubt that a four-word prayer works, just read the book of Nehemiah. And believe in your heart in the same way as we used to sing, he's as close as the mention of his name. That it's not a matter that you have to position yourself a certain way. Listen, if you are a child of God and you are in need of something in your life, when you pray, he hears. He'll respond. These little prayers, God, help me. He's there. He will help you. And you sense in Nehemiah, there was just a confidence. God was always listening. Verse 14, he says again, another prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. And then we come secondly there to an abiding confidence that God was concerned with his life. I really think Nehemiah believed that God thought it mattered what they were doing with this wall. And that God was there and he was concerned. And so we see it in his prayers. I've had a couple people say to me they really like the idea of praying God break their teeth. How many remember that a few weeks ago? But you know what? That's what Nehemiah prayed earlier against these guys. God, take care of my enemies. Take care of my adversaries. Why? Because he had a work of God to do. And he believed that God was concerned. Well, we come number 6 to a very important part. And that is completion. Nehemiah saw it all the way through to completion. If you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And many of you, just in stating that text, you know what 2 Timothy chapter 4 represents. I won't have it on the screen for you tonight, but if you would turn there with me, completion. So we pick it up, verse number 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And everybody said, amen. 52 days. What a story. Now, we're not done with Nehemiah. Matter of fact, we've got a couple of really neat weeks ahead. But we come to the point of chapter 6, and the wall is now completed in 52 days. How many know those are some of the hardest days? I bet Nehemiah sat around telling his grandkids about those 52 days for the rest of his life. And you know, mainly because of Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem the Arab. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a favorite passage for me. For one reason, I love Paul. How many of you love the Apostle Paul? What a wonderful man, incredible man of God. And we come to the close of Paul's life, and for some that might think, you know, if I've worked for God long enough, I deserve something. Could I read to you the close of this man's life? And we know his life ends in martyrdom at the hands of Nero, but this is how Paul closes his final letter, verse number 9. Do your best to come quickly, he's writing to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And of all you know the story of Mark, that's a beautiful verse, huh? Because John Mark had failed, and Paul said, I'm done with that young man. But here he is late in his life, the end, last letter. He's saying, hey, bring John Mark with you because he can be helpful to me. How many love restoration? Amen? Verse 12, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So in other words, he's saying, I'm very alone right now. Please come, Timothy. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he gives a few personal words, and that's what we believe to be Paul's last letter. How many of you think Paul deserved better than this? I think where are the guys when he is standing in the courtroom? Where's his support? And he says, no one was there with me. And I stood there alone. But you know what? The Lord was with me. And he's going to deliver me safely into his kingdom one day. Completion. Carrying through to the end. Couple things here about Nehemiah. First of all, Nehemiah is one who believed in seeing it through to the end. He was a finisher. It's just 52 days. But I tell you what, when you have left the presence of the king of Persia and you've come down, and he had a strategic and a precarious role there, obviously, but you have come down and you want to build this wall, and you face as much opposition and chapter after chapter from without and from within, and you come to a point, it only is determination upon his heart that he says, I'm going to finish this thing through. And I'm so glad that he did. Years ago when Pastor Barnett, first they were building the large church, many of you have been there, they built it actually in 1985, it was moved into, and I had just arrived there about a year before, and be February of 85, I believe. Huge hole in the wall, the side of a mountain there in Phoenix. And I remember him telling the story that his dad came from Kansas City. Many of you knew, of course, Herschel Barnett. And his dad came and he said that we just kind of sat, and it was very early. If anything, I think just the hole was dug or else the plans he was describing. But it was really in a very embryonic stage anyway, the project. And he said, my dad sat there and he just looked at it. And then he patted me on the back and said, son, all I can say is don't ever leave until you finish this thing. And he said, he got up, we got in the car, and I drove him back to the airport. His dad said, don't ever leave until you finish this thing. Completing what God has called us to do. That's what Nehemiah did. He was a finisher. The second thing is, and I love this about Nehemiah, is that he was one that wanted to give God all of the glory. He was a praiser. And if you have your Bible still open, just turn over to chapter 7, verse number 1. But he was one that wanted to give God all the glory. He was a praiser. Chapter 7, verse 1, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. The first thing it says when everything was done is the gatekeepers were put into place and then the Levites and the singers were appointed because the praise of God, Nehemiah wanted to have it continue in the city of Jerusalem. A businessman by the name of Alan Emery, many of you have heard his stories, very successful man years ago. He was in the wool business among many businesses, and one day he went out just to hang out with a Texan sheep herder, a shepherd of sheep, and he said, I wanted to go out and just spend an entire day and night and learn the business as he was in wool. And he said, during the night, as they were sleeping there, all of a sudden he heard the wailing of coyotes begin. And he said, the minute that began, all the sheep, they just jumped up to their feet and started to, you know, make that bleating sound. And he said, all of a sudden, the rancher got up and he took some logs, threw it on the fire and stoked the fire some more. And he said, as it blew up, he said, I looked and out there I could see all of these little pairs, sets of eyes everywhere. And they were all looking at the fire. And he said, as I sat there and looked at them, I realized in that moment of peril, rather than looking out wherever they were hearing the sounds, he said, all of them jumped up and immediately they looked at their shepherd. And he said, I thought of Hebrews 12 that says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, but what are we to do? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But he said, as I looked out there, I realized those sheep are a picture of what I need to do. No matter what I'm facing, when the peril and when I'm hearing the howling of the enemy, is I need to keep my eyes on Jesus because I'm running a race and I want to complete that race. What a picture of Nehemiah. He heard the enemy all around constantly, but he kept his eyes on the prize and what God had called him to do. As the worship team comes back tonight, I want to ask you just a few questions tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel the enemy is just on you. I had someone just recently say that to me. I'm feeling so attacked by the enemy right now. If that is you tonight, I encourage you to come forward and we're going to have prayer tonight. As we always do around these altars, but I'm going to have a special section over here and I'm going to ask the staff to be available and we're going to pray over on this side for those that you say, I feel the attack. Or maybe you feel tonight that you are so wearied in your journey, in your battle, whatever it is that you're seeking to do, or just living the life for the Lord. You say, I'm so tired. Tonight, I'd like to invite you to come and let us pray over you. It might be that you're distracted. The enemy has got to say, it could be a relationship, it can be just a situation, whatever it is, and it has you so preoccupied that you're losing sight of the race that's before you. And tonight, we want to pray for you. Look again at these very quickly, if you will. A distraction, perception, confrontation, determination, petition, praying, and then completing. It's a lesson for all of us in whatever journey we're in life that we follow the steps of Nehemiah. For some of you, you may just need the encouragement of the scriptures. I'm going to close with three verses, and then we'll move into prayer tonight. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Look on the screen if you will. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand, say it with me, firm. Say it again. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Second verse, Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Amen. If we don't give up, keep running. James 1:12. Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Friends, the wall is finished. How about in your life tonight? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? No one looking about just for a moment. But if you'd bow your heads and your hearts together, just ask tonight, is there anyone here? And you say, Jeff, I am a tired runner. See, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I didn't read it, just verses before, starting in verse 9. We back up just a few verses. We read the words that I have ran the race, I fought the fight, I finished my course. Paul was done. And then he describes how alone he's been, but he says, I've been faithful and God's been faithful. Is there anyone here tonight with uplifted hand? You say, Jeff, I am weary tonight. I'm just tired. You don't have to go into details or anything with anybody, but you just simply say, I'm weary. Let me see your hand. See that hand. See several hands, many hands tonight. Would you allow us in just a moment, if you will, you can put your hands down, to just pray over you. Let the pastoral staff and the prayer team that are here tonight will be over on your right-hand side as we move to that direction in a moment. Would you come forward and let us just pray over you? How many are here? You say, Jeff, I am distracted right now. The enemy is throwing little things my way, and I realize tonight I am losing focus, and I have got to get refocused in what I'm called and what I need to do in running this race. If that's you tonight, could you put up your hand? Anybody? You say, there's distractions. I see those hands. You recognize it's work of the enemy. Many hands. Several hands tonight. It's distraction. Any here that you just say, I need a greater level of determination in my life, Jeff. And hearing this tonight, I'm reminded, I do not want to let up near the goal line. I want to press all the way through, but I need to determine some things tonight before I leave this room. Let me see your hand. You say, that's me. But I'm determined now as I've heard this. I see those hands. See, again, it's how the enemy works. Distracting, pulling us back, discouragement. Tonight we're going to pray. Central, I've been so encouraged with the way on Sunday nights you just move forward and you come to these altars and you begin to seek God. And I'm just going to invite you to do that as we move into a time of worship now. You're free to leave anytime you want. But first, I want to pray. And I'm going to ask the pastoral staff if they'll move over. And also any of the prayer team that are here, would you come forward? Any deacons that are here? And let's move to this far, far side over here on the right, if you would. Go ahead and move right now, if you will. And we'll be there just one-on-one just to pray with you if you need special prayer tonight. Otherwise, just to find a place and kneel with God. Can we stand together? And we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together. Aren't you thankful for Nehemiah? What a great man. Lord, we are reminded tonight of week number one, and we looked at walls, and we realized how important walls are in our lives, God, and all the symbolism of walls around our lives, around our marriages, around our finances, around our situations, God, around our church, around Central, around ministries here. And we thank you for walls, and we go back to week number one, and we are reminded, God, of how important it is that we build the walls of our lives. And Lord, I pray for any that are here tonight that are discouraged or weary, that fall into any of those categories we just began to talk about and solicit prayer for, Lord. I pray, God, that tonight you will help them to build that wall and to run their race and to not give in, Lord. And we come to this next principle tonight of perseverance. And Lord, we thank you for the great example of Nehemiah. And we set our hearts tonight, God, that we are going to persevere. We are going to run the race. We are going to finish our course for you, Lord. Would you lift your hands and offer yourself to him before we come to prayer? Would you do that? Just tell him, Lord, I'm going to run this race. Nothing is going to distract me. Nothing is going to defeat me. I'm going to run the race that you've called for me to run. I'm going to finish the wall, Lord, of my life. Whatever that is, oh God, we're going to be finishers tonight for you. And Lord, in turn, we're going to praise you. Can we do that right now? Let's just thank him and praise him for all that he's done in our lives, for what he's doing at Central right now, for what he's done and what he's going to do in our lives. We praise you, God, but we offer ourselves tonight, Lord. Be glorified through us, God. Use us for your glory. Let us finish the race, Lord. Let us finish the race for you, we pray. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. And Lord, we do. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you, you endured so much for us, Lord. We praise you and thank you for it tonight. And we don't want to do any less, Lord. We want to finish the course and run the race. Lord, I pray for encouragement to flow tonight. I pray, God, for a strengthening, even as Nehemiah prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. God, I pray tonight that you would give strength to everyone that needs it, Lord, for the journey that they're on. In Jesus' name, Jesus.